So I'm going to read this morning from Matthew 28, and no surprise, it is He is risen. And reading from Matthew 28, verses 1 to 10. So if you turn in your Bibles, if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 28, verse 1 to 10. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the woman hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him and clasped his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Have you ever been witness to an important event, something that when you saw it unfolding, you realized that this event was going to have huge implications in the world we live in? Have you ever lived through something where you realize this was about to change history? Now, for many of us living in the United States in 2001, realized when we saw those Twin Towers coming down at 9/11, something was about to change. Everything was about to change. We realized, watching our TV screens, the horror that we saw, we realized that, well, this is going to have huge implications in the world around us. This was something that we saw unfolding, but we weren't quite sure what was going to happen, but we knew things were about to change. There was that premonition that this is bad and things are about to change. For those of us who were living in South Africa in 1990, February the 11th, 1990, Nelson Mandela was released from prison. And I was in Cape Town on that warm summer's day. It's summer in February in South Africa. And a warm summer's day, I clearly remember it, and he was released from prison. And there was a fear and there was a joy. There was fear because we didn't know what was going to happen, but there was an excitement that this was good, this was right. We knew this was right. The timing was well overdue that he would be released from prison, but we also knew the country was about to change dramatically. We didn't know how it was going to change. We just knew change was coming in a big way. And the life that we once knew was no longer going to be the same. I had a roommate. We shared an apartment together. And he wasn't known for making the best decisions. But he wanted to get up close and personal and really experience history being made. So he went down to the Grand Parade in Cape Town where Nelson Mandela was making his speech. And he took the train down to the parade, and he stood there in this crowd of about 50,000 people, and he realized he was the only white face in the crowd. And he soon realized that it wasn't the smartest decision he made, and he really got up and personal and experienced history being changed. He came home, and we had to change the locks on the house because he lost everything. But history changes in a moment. History changes instantly, in a moment. Sometimes we can see history changing as storm clouds are gathering on the horizon. We can see something's about to change, something's about to happen. But we're not sure yet exactly, but we know change is coming. Sometimes history changes instantly when we see an act of terror or we see a natural disaster. The history of New Orleans changed, and the future of New Orleans changed after Hurricane Katrina. Sometimes there's a cataclysmic event that takes place. and history changes in a moment. The disciples on that first Easter morning woke up, and as they woke up, they realized, oh, it's another sad day. It's another day that Jesus is dead. And they probably got out of bed and they were very despondent and very fearful. They were probably emotionally drained. Their rabbi, their master, was dead. They'd experienced an enormous amount in those few days. They'd experienced a tremendous earthquake. They'd experienced darkness, just unusual darkness in the middle of the day. Things had been happening all around them that were very strange, very unusual. And Jesus was dead. And so as they were waking up and the fog of the morning in their eyes was beginning to clear and the despondency set in once again that Jesus is still not with us and we've given up everything for him, but he is not around. He is dead. And then suddenly another earthquake strikes. And we read in the Bible, this was a violent earthquake. So it wasn't just a simple aftershock, as scientists would tell us today. It was a violent earthquake that took place. Can you imagine the fear, the anxiety that just must have overwhelmed them? I mean, they were in fear already because they were afraid of the Roman authorities and the Pharisees, probably looking for followers of Jesus. We weren't told exactly the timing of when Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, went to the tomb. We're not sure if they went prior to the earthquake, during the earthquake, if they got there and the angel appeared while they got there. But during that timing, they arrived there and they may have seen the guards lying on the ground, passed out in fear and shock, and they see this angel. Matthew 27 tells us Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph were the two Marys. They were afraid, but they weren't faint-hearted women. They weren't like the other disciples. They were bold. They had courage. They had faith to say, we're going to go to the tomb and prepare the body. We don't know how we're going to get in there, but we're just going to go. We just need to be with Jesus. We just need to go to the tomb. And in faith, they went. And they see this angel, and the angel is so scary. Every time an angel shows up in the Bible, there's terror. There's fear. And the guards obviously passed out through fear. And these two ladies, they're scared. And the angel calms their fears immediately. Calms their fears and says in verse 6, he is not here. He has risen just as he said. Jesus is not there. He's risen just as he said. Jesus told them several times throughout the scriptures, we get accounts of how Jesus had prepared them. He said, I will rise again. I will rise from the dead. Jesus had told them numerous occasions throughout the scriptures that this was going to take place, but it was too much for them to understand. They couldn't possibly grasp it. How could they grasp the fact that Jesus would rise from the dead? No one has ever risen from the dead of their own accord. But as we see this, we see the progression that takes place in the verses, and especially I want to focus today on verses 9 and 10. And we see four steps of progression that take place as they see Jesus or they hear that he is risen. And I want to go through those four steps today and see how it applied to them and then how it applies to us in our walk today. The first one is they meet Jesus. So the angel gives them the instructions. The angel says, go and tell the other disciples. Don't be afraid, but go and tell them Jesus is alive, just as he said he would. And the Bible tells us that the two women left the tomb quickly. And verse 8 says, with fear and great joy. Fear and great joy. What a strange combination of emotions. How unusual is it to have fear and joy at the same time? But there was a terror about the uncertainty that something was up. Jesus is alive? Really? But there's still fear. They've just seen an angel and there's that uncertainty. I'm sure as they were hurrying, as they were running back to tell the other disciples, their legs were feeling a little bit like jelly, and there was that uncertainty and that fear. They had faith that Jesus was alive, so they moved in faith. They had heard the angel say Jesus is alive. They didn't look around for more proof. They went immediately. They obeyed in faith. They took the step in faith. The disciples, on the other hand, the disciples had stayed back and they were overcome with fear. And they missed out. They didn't get to hear the voice of the angel. They didn't get to hear the good news firsthand because of their fear. They didn't have the faith like these two women had. So their faith took them running to tell the good news. And as they hurried along, the Bible tells us they met Jesus. Can you imagine that? They met Jesus on the way. They didn't expect that either. The angel didn't say, oh, follow this path and you'll meet Jesus. He's over there. No, they hurried back to tell the other disciples and they meet Jesus on the way. Imagine being that first person in recorded history to see the resurrected Jesus. Imagine being that person. What a reward for their faith. Their faith that took them to the tomb, their faith that took them running back to tell the others. God rewarded them and said, I'm going to let you be the first to see Jesus. The second thing that happens is they hear his voice. As they see Jesus, he introduces himself, but he doesn't have to say, excuse me, I'm over here. It's me by the tree. It's me. No, they see Jesus and he just says, greetings. Greetings. It calms their fears. It settles their hearts. They hear that familiar voice. Imagine the peace, the immeasurable peace that came over them as they heard the voice of Jesus, their Savior. They heard the voice of the risen Lord. It was familiar to them. It was familiar because for Mary Magdalene, it was the same voice that had set her free. For both Marys, it was that voice that had brought them out of darkness into light. They knew that voice because it's the voice that brought them freedom. It's the voice of the one they trusted. Have you heard that voice? Have you heard the voice of Jesus in your own life? But then the third thing that happens we read about is they worship him. They hear his voice. They see Jesus and they hear his voice. And then they fall down and they clasp his feet and worship him. They grab his ankles. They grab his feet and begin to worship him. It's unusual because, you know, if you or I see someone that we thought was dead and now has come back to life and we see them, we'll embrace them. We'll hug them because, wow, you're alive. And you'll give them a big hug because you're excited to see them. But there was something different about Jesus. He wasn't just their friend. He wasn't just the person that they had walked with for the months or years before that. There was something different about him. And when they saw him in his resurrected form, in his new body, they worshiped him. It wasn't just, there was something different about Jesus. They couldn't embrace him. They fell down on their faces and grabbed his ankles and worshiped him. That's what happens when you see the resurrected Lord. You worship him. The interesting thing is the Bible is very clear about that, is they grabbed his feet and worshiped him. It's not that Jesus was some kind of apparition or a ghost that they were seeing. He was a real physical form, a real man, and they grabbed his ankles to worship him. Then the fourth step in the progression of what takes place is they obey him. Jesus begins to speak to them and says in verse 10, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. So Jesus immediately begins to calm their fears because they must have been terribly afraid. I mean, these mixed emotions that were going on around them and Jesus being dead, and then suddenly the angel tells them that he's alive and then they see him. It must have been so confusing for them. So Jesus calms them, but then he gives them instructions. He gives them the responsibility of sharing the word. He gives them that responsibility of telling others. Don't miss this. As I prayed earlier, For Bill and Julia, God is a missionary God. It's what he is about. And he uses people to tell the good news. He uses people like you and me to tell others about Jesus. We know Matthew chapter 28 for the Great Commission, which we see just 8 verses later in the scripture. The Great Commission, where Jesus tells his disciples to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the Great Commission we know about. But this was the first commissioning. Jesus takes these two women and says, I'm commissioning you to go and tell the good news. To go and tell the good news that I am alive. This is the first commissioning. These women of faith, Jesus commissions them with the good news. And Jesus doesn't say, Mary, and he could be speaking to both of them at the same time, go and study the scriptures, go and prepare yourself. You know, now that I'm resurrected from the dead, go and figure this out, go and study the Old Testament, because that's what they would have had, and understand all the theology behind it, and when you're ready, then you can go and tell others about me. No, Jesus said, I've given you the story, the good news. I'm alive. Go and tell. Sometimes we wait and we say, well, I'm not prepared. Jesus said, I've given you the story. Go and tell. Verse 11, we read that the woman obeyed. They went on their way and they obeyed. So you see the progression here. So the first thing is they see Jesus. They worship him. Or they hear his voice. Then they worship him. And then they obey. This is a picture of what takes place when we meet Jesus. It's the same thing. This is the same kind of picture that happens and has been happening in millions of people's lives ever since Jesus rose from the dead on that day. We see him. We hear his voice, we worship him, and then we go and obey what he calls us to do. But you know, this is an account that took place over 2,000 years ago. How does it apply to us today? Is it still relevant to us today? Jesus rose from the dead 2,000 years ago. Does it really apply to us today? After all, there are many in the world that do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and there are many in the world that do not believe that Jesus actually rose from the dead. They do not believe that. The world believe that, as we spoke about last week, that Jesus was a great prophet, maybe a great teacher, but he made a terrible mistake in coming to Jerusalem at the wrong time. It was a bad mistake, and he didn't plan it, but he ended up being crucified, and that was the end of the story. That's what the world thinks. But the good news is, Jesus is alive. And he is alive today. Not only do we have the evidence of the Word of God, because we do have the evidence in God's Word that he is alive. If we look at the Old Testament, it speaks about a risen Lord. We look at the New Testament, it speaks all about the risen Lord, that Jesus is alive. People writing the scriptures under the guidance of the Holy Spirit over hundreds of years, all of their prophecies lined up in Jesus. They were all fulfilled in Jesus. How's that possible if this is not truly the Word of God and we can trust it? 1 Corinthians 15 is a great chapter on the resurrection. And in 1 Corinthians 15, we read about over 500 people that saw Jesus at one time. I'm just going to read the first 6 verses. Now, brothers and sisters, this is Paul writing to the Corinthian church. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you stand, have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at that time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Note, Paul says Jesus rose from the dead according to the scriptures. This is what the Bible said. This is what the Word of God said. It was common knowledge as well that Jesus rose from the dead. It's actually recorded in secular history. Outside of the Bible, it is recorded that Jesus rose from the dead. If Jesus had remained in the tomb, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, how could these disciples, who were fearful, timid men, hiding in a room away, how could they have started the church with such authority and such power? How could they have begun, if we read the book of Acts and all the things that took place there? If Jesus had stayed in the tomb, the church would have ended right there. It would never have even started. But these men, when they encountered the living God, they saw Jesus, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, the power of God came on them, and they started a movement, which we know as the church, that continues today, continues to expand, and continues to grow at an ever rapidly increasing rate. The church of God is on the rise and on the increase. No matter what the media may say, Jesus is moving. A change took place in their lives when they encountered the risen Lord. If they didn't encounter Jesus, if they didn't encounter the risen Lord, we wouldn't be standing here today. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, this Bible, this Word of God that we hold on to would be meaningless. It would have no fruit. It would have no impact on us. It wouldn't be worth anything to us. But because of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, we know that we are secured of our salvation one day. That's the whole point, is that Jesus rose from the dead so that we could be assured of salvation. Jesus conquered death. All the promises of God's word are true because of what Jesus did on the cross and the tomb and rising from the dead. The promises of God's word are true. So let's look again at this progression of these two women and see how it applies to us. Remember, they see Jesus, then they hear his voice, then they worship him, and then they go and tell. The same thing happens to us, as I said. Firstly, they see Jesus. Well, how do we see Jesus today? Because Jesus ascended into heaven. As we know, that took place later on. Jesus ascended and is at the right hand of the Father. So he's not here physically with us. How can we see Jesus? How do people see Jesus? People see Jesus in his representation, in the body of Christ, in the church. You and I living for Jesus Christ represent Jesus. And my prayer for Grace Point is that when people come in here, they see Jesus represented. They see his grace. They see his love. They see his care for the lost. Are we representing Jesus? So when the world looks and they see us, they see, I want to be like that because I can see Jesus in that. That's how the world sees Jesus, is through you and I living and representing him. Secondly, as people encounter Jesus, they hear his voice by the Holy Spirit. They encounter Jesus by the Holy Spirit speaking to them and saying what Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And people don't quite understand that. They just know, I need to put my faith and trust in Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior because he is the truth and he is the only way to salvation. They hear his voice. We hear his voice and we respond to him. We declare him as Lord. Then the natural response from that, there's a response from declaring Jesus Christ as Lord of your life. It's to worship him. It's to bow down and worship him. Clasp his feet as the Marys did. Grab hold of him and worship him. Now, worshiping is not just singing a few songs, and we've been blessed to sing some songs this morning and worship with our singing, but there's so much more to that. There's so much more to worship. Worship is giving our lives for Jesus Christ, living for him, giving of our time, our money, understanding that everything that we have is his, and we give it back to Him in worship. That's how we worship Him. Are you worshiping Him today? As we read God's Word, as we meditate on God's Word, we worship Him. And finally, after we've encountered the risen Lord and we hear His voice, we live out a lifestyle of worship. We ask Him, what do you want me to do? Every one of us who are called by the name of Jesus, who are called to be His followers, He has something for us to do. Every one of us is called by Him. And we need to respond in obedience to that. Some people are called to be marketplace missionaries, to be Jesus Christ in your marketplace, where you are, in your business, in your school, in your environment, so that people might see Jesus through you. Some people are called to be missionaries, to go to foreign countries. Some are called to be missionaries right here in Kansas City, to tell others about Jesus Christ. Some people are called to be good mothers and fathers, raising up the next generation of followers of Jesus Christ. Whatever God calls you to do, that's the natural outflow of encountering Jesus, worshiping Him, and following Him in obedience. So where are you today? Do you know what Jesus is telling you to do? Have you heard His voice? Have you worshiped Him? What is He telling you to do? In response to the fact that He is the risen Lord, that He is resurrected from the dead, have you encountered Jesus? Not just simply singing songs in worship, but falling on your face before Him and saying, "You are Lord. You are my Lord. And I give my life to You." Gripping His feet in desperation, not wanting to let go of Him because we know He is our only hope. If you don't know what it is to truly worship Jesus, then maybe you haven't heard His voice. And maybe if you haven't heard His voice, then maybe you haven't met Him. Maybe you haven't met Him like these two women did. What better way to commit your life to following Jesus than on this day when He rose from the dead, this day that we remember His resurrection? What better day to give your life to Him and say, "Yes, Jesus, I want to meet You, and I want to worship You, and I want to obey You and follow You with my entire life." But maybe you're worshiping, and you've heard what He's told you to do. Maybe you've been following Him, and you've heard His voice, and He's told you what to do, but you're hesitant because you think, well, I may have to give up these things. I may have to forego certain things. And there's a fear. There's a fear and a joy as these two women experience. There's a fear in hearing God's calling on your life. There's a joy. Yes, I know God's called me, but there's that fear, that uncertainty, that how is this all going to work out? I don't know. I can't plan it out. But you know God's calling you. He may be calling you to be a missionary. He may be calling you to just go and speak to your neighbor about Jesus Christ. He may be calling you to Himself today. And there's that fear and that uncertainty. Again, just as looking a little bit further down in Matthew chapter 28, we read that great commission where Jesus says to His followers, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Those instructions are a little bit bigger than the instructions He gave to the two women, isn't it? It's a little bit larger in scale. Rather than just go and tell my brothers, Jesus is now saying, go and tell the whole world. But the message is the same. And so when we look at that, sometimes we think, that's too big, I cannot do that. And Jesus might be saying to you, just go and tell your neighbor. Just go and tell your brother, your sister, your father, your mother. Tell them about me. But we are afraid. The news is overwhelming. It's great news, it's wonderful news, but sometimes we have some fear and doubt. But Jesus goes on to give this great promise in the second part of verse 20. and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That's what Jesus is saying to us. Don't be afraid. Even though I've commissioned you, I've told you what to do, I am going to be with you in and through it all, in the midst of it all, I'm going to be with you. So when we go and tell, he's there with us, giving us the words to say, giving us the encouragement, so that we may one day be able to come back and give glory and praise to what God has done, not what we've done, but what he has done. So my challenge to you today is, where are you in that progression of those four steps? Have you met Jesus? If not, I would love to pray with you today to meet the risen Lord, to meet Jesus, make him your Lord and Savior. There's no greater joy in life than living for Jesus 100%. And then if you've met Jesus, have you heard his voice? Are you worshiping him with your life, everything that you have? Are you worshiping him? And are you following in obedience to what he's called you to do? Because if we're sitting here as followers of Jesus Christ, every one of us, he's given us something to do. It's not just the pastor's job. Every one of us are called to be his hands and feet to follow this great commission. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the fact that we have a story. We have a story of life, a story of hope, a story of joy, of what took place on that resurrection morning, that all the promises of your word are faithful and true because of the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And we thank you that we can celebrate this on this Easter morning. What a glorious celebration that we have. And I pray that you would constantly remind us of the fact that you are alive, and not only that you are alive, you are with us as your word has promised, and that we do not have to fear and doubt and tremble. We pray this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand with us as we sing our final song?